Psalm 133. This is one of the songs of ascent. For those of you who are not familiar with that, of the hymn book of Israel, of these 150 psalms that we have written here, there are 15 from Psalm 120 to Psalm 133 are referred to as the songs of ascent or the songs of degrees or different things they're called. But basically, they were sung by the pilgrims as not the people with the big buckles and the funny hats, but I mean those who were going up to Jerusalem for one of the three mandatory feasts, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Tabernacles, they'd be sung. So the people would travel, you know, people didn't come on a tour bus, they didn't fly in, it was nothing like that. Everybody would walk basically from all over the nation, and then of course later on from all over the world, but they would come up to Jerusalem for these three major feasts. And so you'd have throngs of people, thousands of people singing these 15 psalms as they went up, and 133 is one of those. Written by David, there's no dispute about that, at least not here this morning. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Sion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Three quick verses, little poetic view of unity. Unity, we find it three times in the scripture. That's all. You only find the word three times. There's assumptions about unity throughout, but the word's only used three times, once in the Old Testament, two in the New. In fact, just very quickly, over in Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read it to you. We read in verse 3 that we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then also, it's written in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit. You can't produce unity. You can produce uniformity. A lot of people think they're successful at that, but uniformity and unity are not the same thing. You can all dress the same. We can all sing the same stuff. We can all read out of the same Bible, and we can think that we're unified, but we're not. Unity comes from the Spirit of God. We have to keep the unity. It's a command of God. Listen to me. It's a command of God. We all have our opinions. We've all got thoughts about all kinds of things. It's a command of the one who shed his blood for us. It's a command to keep the unity that he produces in us. Written by David, probably, I mean, no one really knows for sure, but probably as he sat in his palace and he watched these throngs of people coming into Jerusalem. Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together, in unity. It's a concept that we'd like to think about, but it doesn't really work for so many of us. Here's throngs of people coming in, young, old, rich, poor, big, little, from all over the nation, no matter what they do for a living, they're unified because of their love for God. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit. E pluribus unum, right? That's what we say in the United States. Out of many, one. People can argue about it, but there's a biblical root to that. And for many years, really up until about 45 years ago, that was something that was really a treasured concept in America. Today, it's about individualism so much that we seem to not care so much about the many, about the group. And sadly, that's infected and affected the body of Christ, too. It's about our rights. Well, it's not. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and how he's represented in our lives. And really, the body of Christ, in many ways, is more fractured than it ever was before. How good and perfect. Behold, how good and how perfect. It's not good and perfect. Behold, how good. Behold, how perfect. Behold. It's not just a concept that you theorize. You can see it. That's the idea. Behold. You can see when unity exists. You can see it. And I've experienced it in my life. Many of you probably have. I've experienced it here in this body many times. Behold how good. Behold how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good and it's pleasant. I mean, if you have young kids, or if you've had young kids and, you know, they get an ear infection, you have to give them amoxicillin or something like that. You know, you have to give them a Kool-Aid chaser or something like that, because it's good for them, but it's not pleasant going down, right? Or, you know, if there's just certain cookies that you like to eat or something like that, and you can make a pig out of yourself. Well, it's pleasant, but it's not good, right, to do certain things like that. But this is good and pleasant. It's good and pleasant because God's the one who's given it to us. God's the one who designed this. He says it's like oil, the precious oil. We'll look at this more next week, but you know, God commanded that the priests and the Levites would create this special anointing oil. Cinnamon, myrrh, cassia, and there was one other I forget now, that they would mix with the oil. And it was a formula that was not to be replicated by anybody else. Only the priests could wear it. In fact, when the high priest was consecrated to his work, let me reverse that. When the priests would go to work, or when the furniture, like the Ark of the Covenant and these things, when they were commissioned into service, they were sprinkled with the oil. When the priests went to their service, they were sprinkled with the oil. When the high priest, Aaron, when he was commissioned, when he was consecrated to the work, the oil was poured upon him. I'm sure David is thinking about this when he's 16, 17 years old, and Samuel comes to Bethlehem. And he pulls out this half a pint or whatever it was of oil and just poured it over him. You know, someone comes up after service, they want to be anointed with oil. We get out a little jar like this, we take a dab, and we put it on their forehead, and we pray for them. We usually give a tissue afterward, right? But to think about this, I mean, it's really, the more you think about it, the messier it feels to think, oh, I mean, all that oil, he says, it went on his head and down his beard all the way down to the hem of his robe. But there's a picture. In fact, you see it in verse 2 and in verse 3, where it's the oil, always a picture of the Holy Spirit, or the dew on Hermon. In three times, the word is used, running down, descending upon. It's the Holy Spirit. These are illustrations. This is poetry. David's saying, it's like the oil that was poured out upon Aaron, consecrating him for this work. It's like the dew on Hermon. You know, it's interesting. Israel's a pretty arid country. When you get up to the north, especially you get up into the Golan Heights, and then, of course, all the way up to Mount Hermon, which is like 10,000 feet. At night, the temperatures go way down, and, of course, that's when the moisture comes out of the air because of the colder weather. And it's a very fertile area. As much as you wouldn't think so, because it may not be raining during, you know, certain parts of the season, it's made very fertile that way because of the dew that comes out. It's a picture of the refreshing of God, the consecration illustrated by the oil, the refreshing illustrated by the dew. It's a picture for us. It's an important picture. You know, unity comes out of diversity. I don't mean that politically, but unity comes out of diversity. Some of you have been with us. We go to Israel. One of my favorite places in Israel, of course, is the Garden Tomb. We go there, you actually see the tomb where Jesus was laid for 3 days before he rose from the dead. And you walk around it. They have, like, I think, 10 different areas where we can meet and, you know, worship together and have communion. And as you walk around, it's interesting. You hear all these groups from all over the world. You hear people singing in Russian and German and Spanish and French and Korean. And you have no idea what some people are singing. You might recognize some tunes. Or you know, you're in the tomb and then you come out and someone else is going in, speaks a different language. You can't really communicate with them, but they have tears in their eyes and so do you. You know, and all you can do is sort of point at the door. You know, it says, he's not here, he's risen. It's a mind-blower to think all these people, every tribe, nation, people, and tongue, and one day that throng is going to be around the throne. We're going to be a part of that throng one day, unity. It's not something we have to wait for. It's something that exists for us right now. You know, one of the things I love about reading through the book of Acts, especially in those early chapters, what Jesus prayed for is exactly what we see happening there. Jesus prayed that there would be unity. We read that in Acts chapter 2, that they continued together in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Jesus prayed this in the shadow of the cross. Think about, you know, we can just study the scripture, and that's important to do. But what was his prayer? You read this many places, but I'll just read from one, John 17, beginning at verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning for his apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Stop. I mean, you've heard it so many times before, but did you really hear what he said? That you and I may be one with one another, as well as with him. Now, we all know doctrinally, theologically, I hope we all know, that we are one with him, if you're in Christ, right? But we're one with one another. Now, we're different. We have different opinions about a lot of different things. But we have unity. There is to be unity. And when we don't have unity, it's not because of someone else. Ultimately, we're responsible for that. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That we may be one even as Christ the Son of God is one with the Father. That's a mind blower. I mean, that'll take a lifetime just to comprehend, and we won't understand that. We won't begin to understand that until we're with him. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. He has given it to us. I have done it. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you've loved me. Did you hear this? See, the pastor's just saying it. He'll just go on and we'll have communion. What did he say? He said that the world may know that you've sent me and that the Father has loved you and me just as he loves his own Son. That's who you are. We have so many opinions of ourselves. We look down upon ourselves. You know, this unity that we have, we're brethren, we're family. This unity that we have is not based on right and wrong. I mean, look, the world deals with right and wrong. If you have children, they deal with right and wrong. Oh, why don't I, you know, and you say, I remember when our kids were young, can't you guys get along? They kind of look at you with that weird look, like, what are you talking about? But the whole idea, we look at right and wrong. The blood that was shed on that cross has already paid for that. You and I are united with Christ. We have unity with him. We have union with him. And we have unity already with one another unless we choose not to keep it. We're brethren. We're family. We're all different. I have three kids. They're all different, very different from one another. Sad for them. They bear my DNA. Happy for them, they bear Renee's too. But over all that, of course, they're born again, right? And so the unity that they have is based in Christ, not based in their DNA, not based in their last name or anything like that. We all have the same Heavenly Father. We all have the same Heavenly Father. We have so many arguments. We get into so many disagreements. Even today. It's sad what has happened to the church just as it has happened to our nation. Look at how we're divided over masks. Look at how we're divided over politics. It comes as a surprise to some people to know that God is not a Democrat or a Republican. In this group, we'd say, well, we know he's not a Democrat. But what do you mean he's not a Republican? He's not. He's neither one of those. He's not Black Lives Matter. He's not any of those things. All people. Every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue. Our unity also is not based on our doctrine. Now, that's a real surprise to some people. But you and I can have friends with brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, who believe in a post-trib rapture. We can have fellowship with them. You say, well, yeah, but we disagree. Yeah, but they'll understand on the way up. And so it's fine. You know, it'll get figured out. We can have disagreements about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and things like that. It's not a division over those things, certainly not over skin color, not over our politics, none of those things. Like the oil that flowed down Aaron's beard down to the hem of his garment. Like the dew that flows even from Mount Hermon, the largest of the mountains, down to the hills of Zion. And there are enemies of unity. In fact, the interesting thing, three times we read in the scripture about unity, but the whole New Testament is full of long dissertations by Paul, by Peter, by John, about the enemies of unity, about we need to keep this unity, the things that get in our way. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians, read Ephesians, read Thessalonians. I mean, it's all about not allowing the unity to be broken. You know, he says this, Solomon, in Proverbs 6, six things the Lord hates, even seven are an abomination, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, that makes sense, that would be an abomination. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, A false witness who speaks lies, sure. And this is the one I have to chew on. And one who sows discord among the brethren. Ooh. Why do we have to say the things that we do sometimes? Why do we have to speak to one another about somebody else and criticize them? Why do we have to speak to someone else about that church and criticize that church? Why do we have to go there? Because once I say it, it's planted in your mind. Once you say it, it's planted in my mind. It's an enemy of the unity that we have in Christ. I mean, I'm just as guilty as anybody else. I'm just saying it's wrong. It's an enemy of the unity that he's given to us. And that unity was blood-bought. We're not to entertain those things, nor are we to carry a grudge. And we know that when we're speaking about somebody else. But we're not allowed. There's no biblical basis for unforgiveness, for carrying that unforgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I know how basic it sounds, but I find how quickly I miss the basics. How quickly I can move away from the basics and miss the beauty of the essentials of what it means to be a Christian. See, the point is that when you were born again, when I was born again, we were born into that unity. We were born into that sweet place, and I'm sure you can remember it. I know I can. I can remember that sweet place suddenly. When I was born again, all my sins are forgiven, and it was like I loved each other, everybody. I didn't know why, because I had no reason to, except of what he had already done inside of me. What did we do? Mature out of that? No. No, we've ignored it. We've decided that we have some right to hold a grudge, that we have some right to criticize somebody else. We have no right to do that. It doesn't mean there's not a place for taking a brother or a sister aside and saying, hey, you know, you want to really think about this, or can I pray for you about that? But there's that place in each one of us in the flesh. You know, why did the Lord require the oil, the anointing oil, to be used on Aaron when he ministered before the Lord? Because human flesh has no right there. It's the covering of that special anointing. I mean, you could go into the marketplace. You know what it's like. We used to have a brother here who would come up and, you know, give you a hug, and it was like he had so much cologne on that, you know, now I would smell like that for the rest of the day. Or if I shook his hand, it's like, I love the brother, but I got to wash my hands now because now I smell like that, and I don't want to smell like that. It's okay if you wear cologne. You can still. But you know, it's like, so you could go into the marketplace. If you smelled that smell, What a beautiful aroma that was. You say, a priest was here. Well, you're a priest. There's a fragrance of Christ that is about us. That's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians. It was poured out on the high priest because human flesh didn't need to be smelled there. God wants to always continue pouring out, flowing down, running down, descending upon. He wants to always be pouring out his Holy Spirit. It's when we say, I've got this, when we take the stand and we think we've got the high ground, that we find ourselves in a place where the blessing stops. And it's interesting what he says here at the end. He says, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The Lord continues this blessing. He continues this blessing upon us as we desire to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Then he continues to pour out this blessing. We can manufacture things that might fool some people into thinking we have God's blessing. We can make it look cool, but it's not genuine unless it comes from the Holy Spirit himself. Each of us and all of us together are responsible for that. And we wouldn't have that at all had it not been for Christ going to the cross paying for our sins. And we'd have no evidence that it was actually done had he not risen again from the dead. And just as he did that, he promised that he would send his Holy Spirit, one just like himself, to continue to direct us, continue to fill us, that he would be with us forevermore. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And as we now move to this time of communion, I encourage you, communion, do you see the root? Unity and community. Unity in communion. They're related to one another.